So our reading this morning was about two mountains. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Let's just read a little bit about Mount Sinai. So it's Deuteronomy, I'm just going to... Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and no water and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments of the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. And then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen the people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down from the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. It was a scary mountain. It was a mountain that only Moses could actually go up to be in the presence of God. It was not a great place. Most of us would be struck down dead. It was a place full of fire that had mere mortals trembling. It's the same that could be said of God if we didn't know him, that he was a God that we should be afraid of, fearful of what he could do to us, that he could smite us from heaven. I love that, smite. that he causes pain and suffering, that if we don't follow him or do what he asks of us, he will rain down his anger with fire and brimstone. That he is God, but he doesn't care about us. He sends famine and war, hatred and anger. Maybe you had a natural father that you feared, that would strike you with his belt, or a head teacher even. God did ask Abraham to sacrifice his son to prove that he loved him. Many soldiers were killed on the battlefield if they were against God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira were killed because they lied about the offering they gave. But I can tell you now that that is not the God I know. And I really hope it isn't the God that you know. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to an amazing, loving, cherishing God. God loves us beyond description. We are called sons and daughters. We've been adopted into his family. We are no longer slaves, but the chains have been broken. We are free. Our God is awesome in splendor and majesty. He is a gentle father to the fatherless. He is an awesome, awesome God. He loves you just the way you are. If you think his love for you would be stronger if your faith were, you're wrong. Don't confuse God's love with the love of people. If you think his love would be deeper if your thoughts were, you're wrong again. The love of people often increases with performance and decreases with mistakes. Not so with God's love. He loves you right where you are. God's love never ceases. Never. Though we spurn him, ignore him, reject him, despise him, disobey him, he will not change. Our evil cannot diminish his love. Our goodness cannot increase it. Our faith does not earn it any more than our stupidity jeopardizes it. God doesn't love us less if we fail more, or more if we succeed. God's love never ceases. So, having said all of those things, where do we stand on that? And it got me thinking a lot about the fear of God. We've already talked about how people see God. He's wearing white robes and he's got this white fluffy beard and he's just throwing these lightning bolts down and causing disruption and destruction. But that is not our God. We know God personally. The fear of God creates a deep desire to obey and please him above all things. We don't want to disappoint him. And to also taking into consideration having to give an account of ourselves before him. The fear of the Lord is not about natural fear. The fear of the Lord is about worship. Recognizing who he is and being humble before him, giving him all the praise and glory. So how can we fear the Lord? What are the characteristics? What are the tools? What are the steps? Well, number one, this is a toughie, be open to the instruction of the Lord. Psalm 25:12, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. He will make your paths straight. But, and there's always a but we have to listen to those instructions or we could easily stumble and fall. It's a bit like a horse, isn't it? Without a bit in its mouth, it'll just do whatever it wants to do. Even sometimes with a bit in its mouth, it'll still do what it wants to do. But we need to be guided. The path is very narrow. And it's so easy to be distracted by all the things that are around us. It's so easy to fall into wrong things, wrong attitudes. So we need to listen, we need to hear, and we also need to do. We need to find delight in his commands. Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands, who hear, rejoices when being told what to do. Who here rejoices when being told what to do? I tell you what, I really don't. It's like somebody tells me what to do and I'll kind of go and do the opposite. I really, really struggle. But we need to find delight in his commands. God knows everything. He knows what's in the past. He knows what's now and he knows what's coming. He's won the victory, but it is so easy to say, yeah, God, you know, whatever, I know better and I'm going to go my sweet way. It's so easy. But we need to find delight in what he asks us to do. He's all-seeing and he wants the best for us. Number three, trust in the Lord. Those who fear the Lord trust in God rather than their own wisdom. Is it better to trust ourselves or to trust God? Remember, God is all-seeing. He sees everything. We can only see what's in front of us most of the time. And sometimes then we don't even see it and we'll fall over. But God, he sees everything. So trust in the Lord. Hope in his unfailing love. Psalm 33, verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Do you want God watching over you? Then fear the Lord. Honour him. Adore him. Serve him with reverential joy. If King Charles invited you to a garden party at Buckingham Palace, what would you wear? How would you act? What if you met him face to face? You would want to look your best. You would bow or curtsy. You would follow the protocols. How much more does our Lord deserve our awe and respect and honour? King Charles probably wouldn't remember who you are, but our Lord knows you intimately, even knowing how many hairs are on your head. Some more than others, I think. Number seven, praise the Lord. Oops, sorry, gone too far. I'll come back. So we were talking about reverential joy. Love the Lord with all your heart, some of your mind, a bit of your soul, and some of your strength. Is that what it says? Because not in my Bible it doesn't. Serve the Lord, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Serve the Lord. I'll keep saying it. Serve the Lord. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, to give of your time, to give of yourself. But we're not serving others, we're serving the Lord. How much more does he deserve? Humble yourself before him. Bow before him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But he's your best friend too. He's the lover of your soul. I'm not sure I'm always the lover of my soul. Because I know my faults. I know the things that I do wrong. I know my failings. But God does too. And he loves me unconditionally. And he loves each one of you unconditionally. He doesn't want you to stay like that. He doesn't want you to be failing constantly. He doesn't want you to be going through tough times. That's not what he wants. He wants the best for you. He wants you to live in abundance. Number six, seek an undivided heart. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart solely focused on the Lord. What is important to you? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your day? Did you rest in his presence this morning? Did you honour him? Did you honour him this week? Did you bow before him this month? An undivided heart. We all fail, we all make mistakes, and we all fall short of his glory. But we need to try. We need to give him time. We need to give him the honour because he deserves so much more. So number seven we come to, praise the Lord. Psalm 96 verse 4. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Splendour and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. What do you put above God? Who is your God? Maybe it's that little box in the middle, in the side of the room. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's, I don't know, whatever it is. But let God be above all those. Let him be the centre of everything that you do, everything that you are. Number eight, honour him and show him reverence. Reverence is a feeling of deep respect, awe and wonder that comes from an encountering or meditating on God's character and actions. It is a combination of fear, respect, and affection. Do not come and be afraid of God. Remember, he's your best friend. He cares about every tiny bit of your life. He knows you intimately. And he knows what you're struggling with. Number nine, experience his glory. Psalm 102:15 says, his magnificence, his awesome power, his beauty. Revel in those things. He's so good. Our world is so full of awfulness. Horrible, horrible news. Destruction, hurt. People are mean and cruel. But God, he's a loving, awesome God. He shows compassion. He heals the brokenhearted. He is our fortress. He is our rescuer. Hate evil is our next one. Hate evil and turn away from it. Guard your hearts and minds. It's so easy to fall into bad habits. It's so easy to follow the crowd, to do what everybody else is doing. It's so easy to say, well, they do that, so I'm going to do that because it's easy. But that's not who we're called to be. We are not off this earth. We are called so far above that. We are called. People watch us. Everybody's watching you, how you react to things, your attitude. People watch. And then the minute you do something wrong, they're on it. But aren't you a Christian? Yeah, and that means I follow Christ. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. God loves me anyway. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to do wrong. But God loves me anyway. Perfect your holiness. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Think on those good things. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. Work to reconcile others. Love the body of Christ and work for the love and unity of his people. It's a strong word, isn't it? I mean, I love you guys, but I don't know everything about you. And maybe if I knew everything about you, maybe I'd find that difficult to love you. But we'll upset each other. We'll cause offence, not on purpose, I promise. We might have the wrong attitude. We might not do the right thing. But we need to love. Love this house. Love this family. And work for unity. Unless we tell others about the amazingness of God, how will they know? We are blessed to be a blessing. And you think, blessed to be a blessing? But I'm struggling. I can only just put food on my table. My bills are paid, but only just. But you've got a roof over your head. You've got air in your lungs to breathe. You have got food on your table. You are provided for. You have a loving God. Think about those people that have that, but they don't have God. What are they missing out on? We should be overflowing with excitement. It's like we're like a glass that is half filled with water. And we just put it on the side. And no movement happens. It's just left. What happens to it? Anybody?
Stagnation.
It what? Stagnant. It goes stagnant. Absolutely. It goes smelly. It's not, you wouldn't want to drink it, would you? And it's avoided. But if you are that glass and water is constantly poured into that glass, it's flowing. It's overflowing. You can't help but affect everything around you. So if you are stagnant and not going anywhere, and you are smelly, that's not, people avoid that. They don't want to be anywhere near somebody who's grumpy. Somebody who moans and groans and latches onto all the moaning and groaning that Sandana are very good at. But if we are somebody that has so much love and we just want to bless others. And we're so excited about who God is. Not about church, but who God is. About our relationship with him. Then it overflows and people can't help but be affected by it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2:12, it says, "Work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." We are not meant to be those people, "Yeah, I became a Christian 25 million years ago, and that's it." Maybe not 25 million, but, you know, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 2 years ago. We're not meant to just, "That's it, right? We've done it. It's over." We are meant to grow. Who wants to stay a baby? I don't. I want to grow. I want to empower. I want to tell others about God. I want to teach them. Search out wisdom. If God were to ask us what we wanted, would the first thing we request be wisdom? Or would it be healing, acceptance, hope, or abundance? Solomon became king, and the first thing he requested was for wisdom. And God blessed him abundantly, more than he could have ever asked for. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth." He gives knowledge and understanding. "He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair." Obey his commandments is my last little point of what it is to fear the Lord. Obey his commandments. Meditate on his word. Memorize it. Don't just read the word as a chore to do or as a habit or routine, but meditate on it. Ruminate it. You know, like a good wine or something that's lovely to eat. Allow it to feed your soul. Think on it, reflect on it. It's like when you're making a big decision. It's foolish to jump all in without weighing up the pros and the cons. And thinking about it, it becomes all-consuming. You can't get it out of your head. And you can sit there for days and weeks and months thinking about it. It becomes all-consuming. So let the word of God consume your thoughts. Because it refreshes, it feeds, it nourishes, it heals. It is God-breathed. It's your protector. You'll find everything you need in it, the answer to all your questions, the solution to all your problems. So hold fast to it. Fall in love with the word of God. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whatever it is, good or evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning us from the snares of death and hell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One in understanding. He is an awesome, awesome God. Words are just not good enough to describe how fabulous he is. He's indescribable. He's uncontainable. He is our Lord. So let's give him all our praise. Let's give him all our worship. And not just on a Sunday morning or on the prayer meter or Bible study or whatever it is. Let's honour him with everything that we are. Let's fear the Lord. Let's bow before him.